Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Now, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for these women that have carved out this moment in their day to hear from you, to prioritize your word, to prioritize connecting with one another, to prioritize their worship of you, and to know you in an intimate way. I thank you that they are here and they are able to do this. Now we pray, Lord, that at the beginning of this year, beginning of this new book of study, that you would be with us, not just today, but all the way through until we have completed what we have set out to do in the book of Romans. We thank you again. And we commit ourselves and this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought maybe it might be a good idea, since there are some of you that are new here, that I would introduce myself. My name is Kathy Laurie, and I am married to the senior pastor at the church here. His name is Greg. And I was raised in the church, going to a church, Roman Catholic specifically, and taught to say prayers and taught to be very faithful and diligent about those things. But it wasn't until the early 1970s, during the Jesus movement, that I came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it transformed my life. It was completely different than what I had experienced growing up as a small child in big churches with stained glass. Jesus became very personal to me. And it was at that time that I was given a Bible and I was told to read my Bible. And I got a Bible and immediately began to devour it. And I found there was so much there that I might have heard in bits and pieces, but I had never actually owned a Bible and had been encouraged to read it. So I did read my Bible, and I made it a goal to move into that Bible as quickly as I could, because when I went to Calvary Chapel years ago, it was the first church that I went to that wasn't a Catholic church. I saw people with Bibles that looked like they had been really moved into. These people really knew their Bible. And so I tried my best to mark up my Bible and make it look like it had been lived in, even though I just started reading it. But as it was, and as it turned out for me, I was about 14 years old at the time. It wasn't always possible for me to get to church, so I would go to different churches as a guest of different friends that I met in school that were Christians and that seemed to understand what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I would go to these different churches, some of them very charismatic and Pentecostal, and I spent a lot of time in prayer meetings, crying it out and with people who carried tambourines and waved their hands, and it was very exciting and very emotional, and it did touch a part in my heart that was hungering after that kind of real response to a real God. But my walk with the Lord was very up and down. It was very, you know, one day it was great, and the next day I'd go to school, and it was just not great, and I did not understand. So I felt like I was floundering around for a while there. But then I met Greg, and I met him at a Bible study in a coffee house in Long Beach. And he was the first person, and I'm going to say he is a wonderful person, and he has not changed from the day I met him. And he's probably listening online. So, Greg, if you're listening online, I would appreciate you turn it off. He told me he was going to listen, and I don't like it when he does that. But anyway, he's wonderful, and he's never changed. He's had a clear vision and passion for the Lord, a passion for evangelism, and a stable walk. And that was the one thing that just blew me away, because I was always emotionally up and down. I felt close to the Lord one day and not so close the next day, and I didn't understand what a walk by faith was really all about. But he drove me to the Word of God and to Bible study, and that was a big leap forward for me. I really learned what it meant to walk with the Lord when I married Greg, and when I was dating him, and then eventually when I married him. And at the ripe old age of 18, I became a pastor's wife. Yeah, that's pretty crazy, huh? Well, it wasn't until a few years after I became a pastor's wife that I felt a call upon my life to be involved in women's ministry, to start a women's ministry at the church. And we started with a prayer meeting. We started with monthly outreaches that just exploded. And eventually it was through the influence of Chuck Smith's wife, Kay, who had started a Bible study in Costa Mesa that was different than any other Bible study that I'd been to, specifically designed for women. And there were these wonderful parts to this study that were really helpful to me in my Christian walk. Number one, there was a lesson which had questions that forced me to really ask questions of the text that I was reading, to examine myself in light of that. It also had small group discussion, a component that I had never had before. I mean, I'd been to small Bible studies, and there were always times when we'd pray together or share together, but it was never as structured as I found this study to be. And I have to say, it was in that study and through that study, I actually never attended the study with Kay. I was part of a group of pastors' wives that she influenced, and we took those lessons. In those days, it was a lesson called Joy of Living, very similar to Bible Study Fellowship or Community Bible Study, and we took those lessons and we established the Women's Bible Fellowship in Riverside. That was over 30 years ago. And I have to tell you that it was through that Bible study, which this Bible study is directly connected to, that my life has really found the stability and the wherewithal to really know God's word for myself. And that is the goal. And it was also in that study that I found my best friends, that I found other women that were as like-minded about pursuing the Lord as I was. They were the ones that would pray with me, encourage me, hold me accountable when I needed to be held accountable. And that was a process in my life that I, to this day, look back on, and I can say that is my prayer for all of you. For those of you that have been doing this a while, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you that have been doing this a short while, you're not sure you're going to hang in there, I encourage you, hang in there. And for those of you that are just starting, welcome, and you are in for the most amazing growth journey of your Christian life that you will have ever experienced, because there's nothing like diving into the Word of God and taking what He has shown you and sharing it with other women and hearing what God has shown them through the lesson as well. So, welcome to all of you, and welcome back to many more of you. And I want to tell you, like I said, two parts. First part is about the study. I want to just explain this to you. And for those of you that know this, you're going to hear it one more time, okay? Because I feel like for those of us that are here in this room, that are hearing this for the first time, or maybe it's not quite clear exactly what makes this Bible study different than other Bible studies, I want to just let you in on that. I never want to assume that because you're here in this room today that you know what you signed up for, okay? So you're like, oh boy, the looks on your faces, some of you, you're like, what am I signed up for? Okay, here is this particular goal that we have for you, and that is that you would not just read your Bible and not just know your Bible, but that you would get the teachings of God's Word at the center of your life. This is not an auxiliary thing along with your, you know, your tennis friends or your workout friends or your work friends. This is not just another component to your life. This is the center of your life. And I want you to be like what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that you will be no longer immature like children, and that you won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, and that you won't be influenced when people try to trick you with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. I want you to know your Bibles for yourself. And what we're praying is that you will develop this deep and personal relationship with God through His Word, and that you would know Him the way He wants to be known, the way he has revealed himself. And let me tell you, we're going to read some things in the book of Romans that I think is going to be some very important corrective guidelines and boundaries that we all need to pay careful attention to. How is it that God wants to be known? The way he reveals himself in Scripture. I think the big challenge with a lot of women's studies is that they do many topical studies, and there's nothing wrong with a topical study. And in the course of studying through the Bible book by book, we will hit on every topic of marriage and raising children and fear and anxiety and how to be a friend, all of those things that we as women often want to pick up that special book and learn all about. This is not that kind of study. This is a study that is focused on going through each book carefully, because we want to know not just what little bits of information might be interesting or necessary or helpful to us at a given moment. We want to know God's revelation about himself. It's not what God can do for me. It's like, God, who are you and what have you done? That we want to know. So we want to discover the closeness of a relationship with him through his word as he wants to be known. And secondly, we want to have that relationship with others. And I know that in a big church that it's hard to get to know people. And it is in that relationship with God, with others, that we really begin to grow and discover our gifts. So there are three parts to this study. The first part is completing a weekly lesson. You're going to be given this in your small group today. This is your weekly lesson, and this is going to be a guide to help you walk through the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying that week. I want to encourage you, make time to do this. The Lord promises us that if we will seek him early, we will find him. Give God that first part of your day, if it's at all possible. Give him that first moment that you wake up. Put your best foot forward, and God will meet you throughout the day. We know his word is so relevant, and he wants to speak to us. The lesson is that an average of about 6 to 7 pages long. And in the course of a week, you could do a page a day. And that's what I encourage you to do. Don't wait until Tuesday night or whatever, the night before your meeting time, to complete your lesson. Let's try to get this done through the week. Why? Why is it important that we do that? Because we don't want just a weekly relationship, a one day out of the week relationship with God in our quiet time. We want it on a daily basis, don't we? I mean, we want to have that conversation with him every day. You know, you have the opportunity to sit at the feet of the God of the universe and hear him reveal himself to you personally through his word. And we are all such a celebrity crazy culture. Who doesn't want to take a selfie with a celebrity? I mean, the other day after our exhale walk, we were sitting having coffee, and guess who shows up but Kobe Bryant and his family, right? Were we all just reaching for our cell phones as fast as we could? Why? Because he's someone famous. And how cool is it to take a picture and say, hey, can I get a picture with you? You have the opportunity to have that moment, and more than just a selfie photo with God. You have that opportunity to know him intimately, the creator. You have access to him. So that's what we're going to be doing through our lesson. We're going to listen to the Lord speak to us through his word. He says in Proverbs 17:19, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. That word diligently is a very important word, because there's going to take some effort on your part to make this a priority in your life. And how do we do that? We do it slowly, and we do it carefully, and we try not to rush through what it is in front of us. We try to listen and meditate. You know, years ago, we had a German shepherd, and he had this toy. He would chew through everything, and we finally found something that he wouldn't chew through. And it's a big rubber, weird-shaped thing called a Kong. How many of you know what a Kong is? Yeah, they're great, because you don't have to keep buying chew toys for them. They will never destroy the Kong. But Erla was his name. He used to love this idol. He would chew on this thing And we would find him licking it and holding it and the old word, worrying it. He would work that thing out and it never got tired of it. He would hold it in his paws, and sometimes we would even find him sleeping with this red Kong toy that we called his idol between his paws. It's so funny. He never got tired of it. And it's going to be that way. It should be that way with God's word. To hear him, this dog, kind of doing these low growls and murmurs over this toy. Have you ever heard a dog growling over his bone? And nobody's even near. And he's just, you know what he's doing? He's enjoying it. He is enjoying it. He's savoring it. He's taking it all in. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to savor, enjoy, take your time with it. The Hebrew word for meditate is actually the word hagah, which means to growl. And the word in Psalms, it says, as a young lion growls over his prey. Can you imagine if you saw the word of God like that? You're going to growl over it. You're going to meditate on it. When you're eating, I don't know how many of you, I know some of you eat fast. Brittany in the front row, you eat very fast. I'm a really slow eater, and I know I eat slowly because I love to eat. I love to taste my food. I want to make it last as long as I can. And when I'm with girlfriends who love to eat, we'll often be doing things like this. That's so good. Oh, this is so yummy. And we will make these sounds. That's the sort of thing that needs to be happening in our hearts over God's word. When he's speaking to us, when he's showing us himself. Oh, there are going to be so many moments like that that we will have in the book of Romans. Growling, meditating, savoring, chewing on over and over again. You know, I mentioned as a new Christian that I had my little Bible that I had been given for the first time, and I wanted to move into that thing so badly. I had my colored pens and my colored pencils, and I still have that Bible, and it's humorous to me to look back at some of the things I wrote in the margins, but it's covered in flowers and vines and every shade of colored pencil you could imagine, and I thought that was what it was to be. What it was really the goal was to just make my Bible look like I had read it. But there's so much more than that. It takes time to really know God's word, doesn't it? It's a lifelong pursuit. And I think I know more than I did then, but every time I turn to my Bible, every time I look at the book of Romans and I'm contemplating, you know, teaching some of these passages, I'm overwhelmed at how much I don't know, how much there still is to discover, how rich and multifaceted it is. So try your best, get to your lesson, finish it, and be patient with yourself. You know, I know some of you are real students. You're going to have your dictionaries, you're going to have your translations, you're going to have your resources. Can I just say, if you're not that person, it's okay. You know, the Word of God is simple enough. It is, one preacher once put it, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. The things you really need to know, you're going to be able to understand. There's plenty there that's on the surface for you to savor and to chew on. And don't be discouraged if you don't get your lesson done. Come anyway. Please, we want you to come. And just being around others in that context, you're going to learn, and you're going to love, and you're going to be stimulated to do better and to do more, right? Patience is the operative word when it comes to studying the Word of God. Years ago, when I was homeschooling Jonathan, we had a project, he and I, and we were going to plant something and watch it grow and harvest it. And I looked up the fastest growing thing that you could harvest, and I found out that it was radishes. Never mind the fact that he doesn't like radishes, but we are going to grow radishes because they only took 2 weeks from seed to harvest. Pretty amazing. Did you know that? So we planted these radishes, and the next day we went out, and there was nothing. There was nothing popping through the ground. There was not a sign of life stirring underneath there. But eventually there was. Eventually there was. And we are so like that in our pursuit of God. We want instant results, don't we? But it takes time and it takes patience for us to know what it is that God is saying to us, to be able to understand it more fully. There's a children's book called Frog and Toad. How many of you know Alfred Lavelle? Some of you who have little ones probably have read this a zillion times. Just last night, as I was telling Allie the story of her dad and the radishes, she says, I read a story like that, and we looked it up and we read it together. And it's the story of Frog, who is rather impatient, and he says to, actually it's Toad that's impatient, Frog is the patient one, and Frog sees Toad's garden, and he says, Toad, you have such a beautiful garden. And Frog says, yes, I do, thank you, it's very nice, but it did take some work. And Toad says, I wish I had a garden. And Frog says, well, you can have a garden. Here's some flower seeds. Go plant them in your garden, and soon you'll have a garden. And Toad says, how soon? And Frog says, quite soon. So he takes his seeds, and he plants them in his garden. Now, I mentioned to you that Toad is rather impatient. And he goes out there, and nothing's happening. So he starts shouting at the seeds. He shouts at them. He says, now, seeds, start growing. And nothing happens. So he thinks, what is going on? And Toad comes over, and he says to him, Frog comes over, and he says to him, what is it that you're shouting at your seeds for? He says, well, I'm trying to make them grow. And this is what wise Frog says, you are shouting too much. These poor seeds are afraid to grow. And he says, leave them alone for a few days and let the rain fall and let the sun shine, and soon your seeds will start to grow. And guess what? Did he listen? No. Toad went out to his garden that night with some candles. He says, I've frightened my seeds. I'm going to light candles and I'm going to read them a bedtime story. And that didn't work. And then he goes out and he sings to them, and that didn't work. And then he recites poetry to them, and that didn't work. And he was so tired one day, he finally fell asleep. And he thought, these must be the most frightened seeds in all the world. And he fell asleep. And when he woke up, Frog said, Toad, come out and look at your garden. And Toad looks at his garden, and there are these little plants that are coming up out of the ground. And he says, at last my seeds have stopped being afraid to grow. Now, I'm telling you that is a little bit of a parable, because in Mark chapter 24, we read a parable of the kingdom that Jesus told of a farmer who went out and scattered seed. And it's a very interesting thing he says. He says here, it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. That's what we're doing with this Bible study. We are scattering the word of God on our hearts. And the man, it says in verse 27, that he sleeps and he rises night and day. In other words, this growth and planting of his seeds is on his mind. Night and day, he's thinking about it. And he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and begins to grow. And he does not know how it is growing. And this is Jesus saying this. He says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, once the farmer comes and takes his harvest. That is a picture of what studying the Bible ought to be in our lives. We plant the seed in the ground, and we allow the Holy Spirit in those dark and quiet places of our heart to do his work. It is a spiritual work that we cannot produce. We do our part to be faithful, to read and to plant that seed, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that seed to life. There is an incredible mystery. And to this day, farmers cannot make seeds grow on their own. They are still as dependent as they ever were 2,000 years ago. Patience is the operative word. And the next thing about this Bible study, ladies, is the small group. And I can't say enough about our time together in small groups. It is so easy to go through life thinking you have friends because you have a Facebook page, or because you got so many likes on your Instagram post. But let me tell you, you need face-to-face friendships. Women who are going to walk with you through life, that are going to walk in the same direction as you are going. Listen, your closest friends are going to affect the way you look out on the world. Your perception of the world around you is going to be affected by the people that you hang around, like it or not. We become like our closest friends, and you want to choose your friends amongst God's people, the closest friends that you have, because their outlook is going to eventually rub off on you. Your friends will shape that perception. And not only will they shape your perception of the world, they're going to shape you. How many of you have close friends? Yep. And some of you are not raising your hand, and we're hoping that you will get some close friends here in this group. But don't you find when you're hanging around your friends how you become like them over time? You find yourself even laughing like them, using the same phrases that they do, liking the same things they do. Well, that's because our friends are shaping us, like it or not. Like it or not. Okay, so you have your lesson, you have your small group, you come to Bible study, you engage in worship. You come on this morning or this evening and you listen. You engage in worship together. You open in prayer together. You listen to a teaching that is based on the passage that you have studied. And that teaching will hopefully clarify some things and hone in on some things that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And then you will go to your small group and you will discuss that lesson. And those are the three components to the study. You have your lesson, you have your lecture and your worship, and you have your small group discussion. And it's in that small group, ladies, that your life is going to really start to bear fruit. You're going to discover some of the gifts that you have in that small group. You're going to find yourself having the Holy Spirit speak to you in your quiet time, and you're going to be able to share things, and someone's going to say, that really ministers to me. I never saw that before. It's going to be an exciting, exciting journey. All right, so I want to say just a few words about the book of Romans, okay? And I mean just a few words. We know that the author of this book was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, once upon a time, when he was a proud Pharisee, he was on his way to the city of Damascus. And outside of the city of Damascus, this bright light shone, and he heard a voice. And he heard the Lord Jesus speak to him. And he was knocked off of his horse, and he was blind. And he was saying, God, show me who you are. I've had a misconception about what I have thought. He was the one who was out persecuting those Christians. And do you know what? It was right after that, this humbled Pharisee was brought to the very dust and had to see God in a whole and fresh new way. But then he was raised up and he was given this incredible ministry. God put him on his feet and on a course that would change not only his life, but would change the world. Paul was this violent religious extremist up until this time. He was involved in plots to murder and to oppress the fledgling Christian community. And that church was going to be wiped out by Paul. If he could have succeeded, he would have done it. But while he was launching out on that, he had that encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And he traded his religion for a relationship with God through Jesus. And God intervened, and he made a way, not only for Paul, but for all of us to understand more fully how it is that we could be forgiven and redeemed. And what he did after that was the most influential missionary campaign in the history of Christianity. He went out on missionary journeys and he preached the gospel all over, mainly the eastern part of the Roman Empire. During these missionary trips, Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and on several occasions, he was adrift at sea. Paul gave his life because this message had so transformed him. He was under constant attack from robbers, from those who were trying to stop him, from the government, from those who were even close to him. He faced all kinds of opposition, but Paul refused to give up. This Roman church was in his heart, though he had never visited Rome, and though he didn't plant this church himself. It was in his heart, because after he felt that he had completed his task of evangelizing basically the eastern part of what was then the Roman Empire, he wanted to go to Rome. And from Rome, it would be a launch pad to take that gospel west to Spain and beyond. Paul was on a journey, and it was in his heart to go and visit these Romans, but he had not been there himself. He knew some of the Christians that were there that had established the churches, but it was because of these Christians and their plight in Rome and what they had been through and what they were about to face, that he had in his heart, he wanted to set forth and establish a doctrine, a theology that would hold them in the tough times that were to come. This letter was written in AD 57. And at that time, the churches in Rome, which were mainly house churches, were divided into two different groups. There were the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and then there were the Jewish Christians. And these two groups had very little to do with each other. They were often held in different homes throughout the city. And because of the fact that the Jewish Christians were under greater scrutiny because of their Roman oppressors who had banished them from the Roman Empire under Claudius, now they had made their way back, the vast majority of the church in Rome was Gentile, and there was a huge division. Are we not living in divided times where churches are divided one from another, where it's not necessarily dividing along the lines of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but there are many other things that are not essential for salvation that draw us apart? And Paul knew that the survival of the church meant that these churches had to get it together. They had to agree on the essentials, and he wanted to lay out a systematic theology for them to understand the most important things of righteousness and salvation that were going to be set forth in this epistle to them. The letter being written in 57 AD, little did he know that the Emperor Nero was going to be enthroned and that he would begin a persecution of the church in Rome unlike any other that we have ever seen. They were horribly persecuted in AD 64. So we're talking 7 years after the writing of this book. A persecution was going to come upon those Christians in Rome and across the Roman Empire like we have hardly ever seen. Terrible atrocities. And this church could not be divided. They had to know what they believed, and they had to know why they believed it, and they had to support each other and love each other. So the first sections of the book of Romans is going to be really featuring these doctrinal essentials. We see ourselves, everyone, Jews, Gentiles, barbarians, what educated, you name it, whatever cultural background you are, we are all guilty and condemned by God for our sin. Every one of us is under this judgment of sin, and the only hope for all of us is that salvation would come to us through Jesus Christ, that we would be justified. So while he was in the city of Corinth, intending to go to Rome, he penned this under the guidelines of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this letter, and this is that letter. Paul's letter to the church in Rome has been hailed as the fullest, most comprehensive statement of Christianity there is out there. Ladies, you may think you know what it means to be a Christian. You may think you understand what it means to be a Christian. This letter is going to set all of us straight. We need to see it the way God has revealed it. And we need to bring all of our ideas, all of our cultural influences, all of our personal preferences. I like this part of the church. I like that part of what that sermon says. I like this book of the Bible. I don't like that part. It's going to force us to see things clearly, and it is essential because we don't want to be under any misgivings about whether or not we are truly saved, whether we are truly forgiven, that we understand salvation by faith, by grace through faith and not of works. So we're going to see this letter. And in this letter, we see the gospel inviting us into a new way of living because we're going to be seeing it through a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. And everything around us today that is happening in culture is going against this. We used to have what we would call a fairly Christian undergirding in this country. We are no longer there. And you are not going to find it out there just picking it up in cultural influences as you listen on the radio or you hear this or read that. You are going to have to be more discerning than you have ever been. The church needs to get their act together, and we need to be united. We need each other, don't we? And we need to understand the gospel as it's meant to be understood. This is the invitation for us this year, is this new way of living because of this new way of thinking. And if you're reading this letter for the first time, or if you're reading it for the 50th time, I pray this study is going to help us to understand what that all means. This book has influenced people throughout history. Not only did it change the church in Rome, it changed St. Augustine in the year about 300 AD. It revolutionized him, this incredible sinner born of a pagan father and a Christian mother who was out pursuing pleasure. He was with a concubine when he was 18 years old. He was living a wanton life in Rome. And his mother was praying for him, and he was so convicted by his sins, knowing that he was going against God. And it wasn't until that one day he was sitting in a garden of a friend, and he heard a little child singing. He was weeping over, how will I ever be forgiven? How will I ever know that I am forgiven by God and accepted by God? And he heard a little child, might have been a boy or a girl, they don't know, singing in a neighbor's house, take up and read, take up and read. And what he was going to do right then was reach for a parchment, let it open to wherever it was going to open to. And there he read these words, Romans 3:13, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that was it. Instantly, his eyes were opened and he understood the gospel, that it was through the righteousness of Christ that he could be forgiven. Fast forward to the 1500s, Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk who had struggled for years, searching in every corner of the church, a way in which he would be assured of his salvation and the forgiveness of his sins. He was under this burden of trying to be good enough, and he could never do enough to satisfy his conscience. He, puzzled by what he read in the book of Psalms when he was preparing a chapter to teach on, it says, in thy righteousness, deliver me. And that scripture referenced over to the scripture in Romans 1:17, where Paul wrote, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, not to everyone who is working and trying hard or trying to be good. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, as it is written. He through faith is made righteous and shall live. Or in another translation puts it, the just shall live by faith. How are we justified? We are justified by faith in a Savior who completed every work of the law that was ever demanded, who lived the perfect life we could never live, and has given to us, imputed into our account, his righteousness, and wiped away all of the sins we've ever committed. How many of you struggle with guilt at times? How many of you wonder, will I really be forgiven? Am I really forgiven? This gospel, as presented in Romans, is going to show us how. That set on fire the flames of the Protestant Reformation. Fast forward to the 1700s, and we have another man named John Wesley. John Wesley was a minister, and he was out trying to preach the gospel to others, trying to bring others into faith in Christianity. He had gone all the way over to America, hoping to preach to the natives to tell them how they could be saved. And on the ship coming back from there, he says, and who will tell me how to be saved? He had no assurance of his salvation, though he had been working for the Lord and been trying to be good enough. And it was there in Aldersgate in 1738 that he heard the preface to the book of Romans being read that had been written by Martin Luther that many years ago. And it was through that reading, an introduction to the book of Romans, that John Wesley finally understood salvation by grace through faith. And it was his preaching and the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others at that time that literally turned the nation of England upside down, or should I say right side up. Because at that time in the 1700s, we were looking forward to the bloody French Revolution. We know, if you were here and heard Eric Metaxas share what was going on in England at the time, it was the worst culture you could ever imagine. One out of every four women under the age of 20 in in Britain, in London, were prostitutes. There was child labor. More children died, infant mortality and child mortality, because children were being put to work in workhouses. There was slavery. It was the most bleak and horrible part of history for England, and it was into that that the light of the gospel came and not only changed and saved people's souls, but it changed the way people thought and the way people lived and the way people treated one another. And not just all the anti-slavery laws were enacted through that great revival that was sparked by Wesley, and this Wesleyan revival that came about as the result of hearing the book of Romans read, but it changed child labor laws. It changed the way people treated animals. RSPCA, Royal Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, was established. It impacted the entire world. And then I want to end with one more story. It was in 2005. A young man lay on his bed one night, struggling and full of guilt, frightened that he would never be free from it, and that he was perhaps not forgiven, that a song that was based on a passage in the book of Romans, a song that Hans Ives wrote called Justified. And that song says, justified, just as if I'd never done anything wrong. I've been justified. All of my transgressions are gone. That young man was my son Christopher, who shared that story with me. And it was at that time in his life that his life was turned around. Knowing that his sin and his righteousness was not his own, the sin was forgiven and the righteousness that he needed was not his own, but it was given to him as a gift. Let me tell you, I when he shared that with me, there's nothing more joyous in a mother's heart than to hear your child say they understand the gospel. But it's so important that we understand the gospel for ourselves, how we can preach it, how we can live it and influence our children and the next generation and the generation after that. I don't know what's coming in the next few years. We don't know what's coming in the next few years for America, but we want to be ready. We want to be together. We want to be held together fast in the gospel. Amen. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for this time we've had in your word, and we do pray this year would be a year of setting us all straight, setting our feet firmly, planting them firmly, impacting our lives with the message of this gospel that you have given us, this glorious gospel of grace. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.